Catalyst Church family, friends who are online campus, if you've been part of our online campus before, no doubt you've quickly realized something is very different. Yes, along with everything else in the world these days, we are changing how we do things and experimenting with new normals. Over the past few months, our executive team at Catalyst Church, along with our pastoral staff, we've been evaluating and assessing our online campus ministry, envisioning ways to help it fit better the realities of our overall ministry scope and the needs of our participants. Well, based on feedback, and with an eye toward trends in the digital discipleship sphere, we've landed on a format to at least give a shot for the immediate future. We're still ironing out some of the technical aspects, so bear with us as we experiment with different settings and technical mumbo-jumbo, which I hardly understand, truth be told. While we try different things, please do us two favors. One, extend bucket loads of grace. None of us are broadcast professionals, and we're making this up as we go. And two, give us feedback. Leave a comment during the live chat or send an email to our online campus team. Let us know. You know, if someone had told me even 5 years ago how much of my pastoral ministry would be done in front of a camera or in Zoom or via email and text, I would have never believed them. If there is one thing the global pandemic taught us, nothing is unchangeable, and holding too tight onto anything will only give you blisters. If you know me at all, I'm actually a proponent of change. I love variety and new things. Even the name of our ministry is about change. Catalyst Church, Catalyst, that which evokes a transformative process. So even though I often welcome change, I never would have predicted some of our current realities. Here we are at the tail end of winter 2022, and without jinxing anything, it appears we might be nearing the end of the tunnel on this whole COVID-19 drama, maybe. Someday we're going to look back on this whole global drama, and no, I don't think we'll laugh at it, but I do believe we'll have a very different take after the fact than we do in the midst of it. It's the nature of all things that we go through, isn't it? Our situation, our experiences in the middle look and feel very different than they do after some time has passed. I remember one time many years ago, our four kids were still quite young. All six of us in our household had strep throat at the same time. Bobby, myself, four little children. If I recall, our youngest was six, our oldest had been about 10. Our house was a house of misery and contagion. But to be honest, I don't actually recall the misery as much as I recall the story of our misery. I've shared this story of the Reynolds family strep throat saga for nearly 18 years now, and I can't actually drum up any of the feelings of misery we went through, and nor do I really want to. But instead, I recall the details I have shared about it so many times as I've shared that memory. So here's a thought, and I doubt many of us have given too much attention to this. How will we share the story of COVID-19 in the years to come? Which part of this drama will we recall most? Which details will last in our recollections? And perhaps most importantly, which details and conclusions about the whole thing will recur in our own retelling of our personal COVID stories? Here's a sobering thought. A generation will be born and raised in our own families with absolutely no recollection of COVID-19. They will only know what we tell them about it. Our stories will serve as the entirety of their awareness of it at all. Today, we're going to begin a brand new series for Catalyst Church, and it centers around the power of stories. Specifically, we'll be examining the stories of Jesus' first followers, his ragtag band of disciples, which he chose to launch his global message to mankind. And some of those disciples we're very familiar with. We can even recite a few of their most poignant personal moments. A few of them we know little more than their names, relying, you know, mostly on the tales of traditions and legend to fill in the gaps of our knowledge. Individually and collectively, however, their stories form the foundation of our own faith. In fact, long before there were ever denominations or movements or divisions in the body of Christ, there were only the first followers traveling alongside Jesus, listening to his stories, to his teachings, observing and participating in his active ministry, witnessing firsthand the miracle of his wonders. Well, before we jump headlong into these stories, however, I think it's important to we begin by recognizing the power of stories in our life. Actually, to be more accurate, reminding ourselves of the power of stories. All children love stories. It's one of the hallmarks of being a child. an affinity for stories, bedtime stories, campfire stories, dinner table stories, make-believe in the treehouse stories, stories enacted with dolls, epic tales of disaster and destruction carried out with Legos and dinosaurs and Hot Wheel cars. I think one common tragedy of adulthood is that after a certain point, we stop giving as much time and attention and priority to stories in our daily lives. At some point, it seems, we trade the swashbuckling fantasies for the mundane tasks of responsibility. We leave the swords and dragons, the fairies and ball gowns behind, and we assume the role of adult. And I'm not advocating that we reverse course or shirk our responsibilities. We try to live out our own version of Peter Pan. But I do think that we need to shift our thinking about stories. We need to stop believing stories are just for children and allow them space in our adult lives to work their wonder. We need to stop telling ourselves stories are something we outgrow and recognize we only grow out of stories. Let's take a brief look at Psalm 78, the first 8 verses, and see the power of biblical story as I believe God intended. Follow with me on Psalm 78. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. First, who was this Asaph? Well, Asaph was a skilled musician and a poet appointed by King David to help the people of Jerusalem and Israel worship God corporately. We could basically say he was one of the first to have the title of worship leader, as we might recognize that role today. Asaph is credited with writing several psalms, and in this one, Psalm 78, we can see he has an agenda. It's not too far below the surface. It's like he's saying, listen, people, I'm going to teach you parables and stories from our past, stories we've heard and known, handed down to us, and these stories are hidden lessons, like secret treasures. Well, that's the first 3 verses in a nutshell. Then look at what he does in verses 4-6. We will not hide the truths of these stories from our kids. Well, how are truths hidden? By keeping them secret from them, not telling them the stories. Here's a funny example. Let's go back to COVID for a minute and what young kids or future kids are going to learn about it. What if we all conspired to only tell our kids the stories of COVID concerning the supply chain disruptions? At some point in the not too distant future, a generation would rise up believing that COVID-19 was really just a global toilet paper shortage. That would become their truth about COVID-19 because we adults failed to fill them in on the whole story. Well, we who have gone through this global pandemic know it's about much more than supply chain disruption. We know there are many levels of understanding to this whole season, right? But they don't. Future generations will have no inherent understanding of our experiences unless we tell them. They cannot learn or grow or mature from our experiences unless we tell them. And that's Asaph's whole point here. The future generations will have no understanding of who they are and where they came from or where they are headed unless we tell them the stories of our past. Here's the super sneaky part. The adults, too, will forget their own heritage if they stop telling the story. Stories, especially biblical stories, convey meaning to us. In the characters we encounter, their traits, their characteristics, their foibles and brilliance, their strengths and weaknesses, their triumphs and tragedies, We find who we are in these stories. Stories convey meaning by helping us make sense of our lives. That's the hidden treasure Asaph is referring to. Another obvious agenda item from Asaph, stories build bridges between generations. Look again at verses 5 and 6. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them. Even the children not yet born, he writes, and they in turn will teach their own children. How many different generations can you spot in those two verses? Our ancestors, their children, children not yet born, their own children. That's at least four distinct generations, and by inference, many more. In one swift move, Asaph connects our past, our present, and our near future, and our distant future in a single commonality of stories. Because stories provide us with community, both a community of our own heritage and a community of commonality. We each have family stories handed down. At least I hope by now you've decided to hand them down intentionally. Handed down from one generation to the next, providing a sense of community of heritage. It's a shame that so many families wait to do this until someone dies, only sharing the stories at a memorial service or a gravesite. That's a tragedy. More importantly, that's an avoidable tragedy. There's also the community of commonality. Through stories, we understand we aren't alone in our experiences. Our experiences may be uniquely ours, certainly our perspective is unique, but we're never entirely alone in them. Stories help us discover we aren't the first ones to go through whatever we go through. Others have walked similar paths before us, and others will after us. You never know what impact on another person sharing your story might have, even if nothing further than helping them discover they are never entirely alone in their experience. Brings us to the final item on Asaph's agenda, the last and most important role of biblical stories in our lives. Go back there to Psalm 78, and let's look at verse 7 there. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Let me be blunt. We simply cannot discover what God desires or what God demands in our lives without stories. Think I'm exaggerating? Fine, try this. Try explaining what God expects of you without referring to a single story. Oh, well, easy, you're thinking. God wants me to not murder. To which I say, cool. How do you know? Well, because when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, stop. That's from a story. Here's my point. God's design for you and I includes no inherent, instinctual morality or ethics. Many of the things we do physically are because we have instinctual, hardwired drives and motivations. Eating, drinking, sleeping, sex, self-healing from disease and injury. We do those things because our biology was designed to do them. But you and I will not discover how to treat one another by looking at our biology. We cannot discover respect for self. Respect for others, respect for God, without something outside ourselves. God did not hardwire his moral character traits into us, not even with Adam and Eve before the fall of man. They were given the choice to obey him. If it were hardwired, there would have been no choice. God chose to convey his nature and his character, his expectations and his desires through the form of stories rather than downloaded into our brains and into our souls. We each discover the truths of God for ourselves. Now notice, I did not say we each create the truths of God for ourselves. That's a fallacy of humanistic theology. God is not what we each envision him to be. He is who he is, like it or lump it. It's sort of like gravity. At some point in our lives, we each come to the conclusion that, like it or not, gravity wins. Our discovery of gravity usually starts sometimes around 3 years old and continues throughout our childhood and our teenage years, and it never becomes something different than what it is. Then, sometime in midlife, we come to the full realization of just how cruel gravity is as we start to sag and drag. At no point do we create gravity. We discover gravity. Well, story is how God reveals himself to us. Story is how we discover him. Story is what leads us to Jesus and the life he dreams for you and I. I'd like to leave us each week with at least one way that you and I can live these truths out immediately. Without going into a lot of background right now, I believe that wisdom is something you and I walk in if we choose to. It isn't a mystical quality that sometimes shows up, sometimes doesn't. Wisdom isn't an inborn talent or trait. Wisdom is a pathway. And unashamedly, I believe God's wisdom is the path he desires we walk in our life. While I do believe that wisdom can be difficult to walk in, it is never complex. Wisdom's walk requires we ask two questions of every truth, every story. How have I seen this truth lived out, you know, or ignored? And what am I going to do about this truth? That's it. Honestly and sincerely engage with those two questions, and you will be taking steps along wisdom's walk. So what will be our wisdom's walk from today? I believe it could be as uncomplicated as this. First, re-engage with story in your life, especially biblical story. Make room for God's stories in your day. Determine and prioritize some time in each day for reading and pondering the stories of Scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you as you engage with them. And secondly, share your stories, especially with the next generation. Don't keep them secret from them. Maybe you'll need to do some age-appropriate editing. I get that, and that can be part of the challenge for us. The most important thing to remember is this. They cannot remember what they never know. And you will not remember what you never retell. I want to leave us today with words from Matthew's Gospel, the New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter 13. Verse 34, Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. And this fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. I don't know if Matthew is being literal or speaking in hyperbole, that Jesus literally never used anything other than stories or parables, or if Matthew's just making a strong point about Jesus' teaching technique. It doesn't really matter. Clearly, Jesus knew the power of story to bring about transformation. Jesus knew, Jesus knows, we only grow out of stories. Can I make a declaration today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power you have given to story, and the power your stories have in our lives. I believe and I declare we will never outgrow your stories, but we will grow out of them. I declare we will walk in your path of wisdom by sharing our stories with the people in our lives, stories that you, Holy Spirit, will use to help others find meaning and community and morality. And Jesus, as we follow you, our greatest storyteller, we know that you will lead us as you are still writing our stories of grace, mercy, hope, and victory. In Jesus' name, I declare yes and amen. Thanks for studying with me today. We're going to see you again next week as we begin in earnest our look at the first follower, starting with Andrew the First. God bless you. We'll see you again soon here at Catalyst Church.